Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, welcome. We're going to get right into this. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at what we're going to look at tonight as far as this subject on Christ being our healer. Let's pray first. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, your care. God, you're so good to us. You sent your Son to die for us. We deserved nothing and received everything because of grace and mercy and just your immense love. You are love. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. We look to you and to the Scriptures and to you to enlighten our minds to the Scriptures, Lord, about this subject of divine healing. And Father, we expect that your promises are true today as they were 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth and even before then. Lord, you're still a healer. You're still doing what you did in the days of the Bible because your word is you speaking to us. And you didn't limit it to a time frame. You limited it to faith only. And you said we could have faith by hearing your word. So tonight we receive knowledge, we receive truth, and with that knowledge and that truth we receive light because the entrance of your words brings light. And with that truth, Lord, we receive, according to Romans 10:17, the faith that goes with it. So we receive faith for healing from your words. Not man's opinion, not man's theories, but your word, Lord, working and operating in our minds, in our hearts, and in our bodies. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 tonight. Last week, I talked about how sickness got into the earth. And we looked at Genesis 1. I didn't read through Genesis 2. If you took the time to do it, then you know that God created, when God created everything he did, it was all good. There was not any evil in it at all because there's no evil in God at all. God does not have evil in him, not even in the slightest. He doesn't have sin, so he can't give sin. He doesn't have death, so he can't give death. He has life. We also looked at, after that creation, what took place with Satan, how Satan became Satan. Originally, he was Lucifer, and he was a cherub, which is an angel, one of the types of angels that are mentioned in the Scripture. And apparently, he was some sort of, I guess, worship leader or something like that in heaven. The Bible actually talks about him having some sort of horns being a part of who he is, like horns, not like you think horns, but like horns, like playing horns. And so he had some level of musical ability and different things like that, and was one of the leaders as far as the angels go with some of the groups of angels that are in heaven, which is part of apparently why he was able to deceive a third of them and take them with him. And so that's where we got all the demented, twisted stuff that came about, because the Bible actually teaches that Satan was stripped of all power that he had and stripped of all anointing. And basically, God was no longer had any sort of influence or inroad into him. And when there's no God in something, things get perverted quick. And there are several descriptive words that we looked at that described Satan. And we saw those in, I believe it was in the book of Ezekiel 28. Chapter 28, it talks about him being perfect in his ways. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read some of this. But in verse 15, it says, "You were perfect in your ways." This is Ezekiel 28:15. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Remember, we talked about that God doesn't find things in something that he creates. So apparently, at some level, Satan had the ability to choose what he wanted to do. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God." So he was thrown out of the mountain of God. "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub." There we see he was an angel. from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And we talked about different words that describe him in there. But you'll notice the thing that corrupted Satan was that he got focused on himself and not on God. He started looking at himself and thinking about, well, I should be God. And that is essentially the root of pretty much all sin and rebellion against God. The idea, the thought, the understanding that I don't need God because I am my own God. What Satan failed to realize, and many people failed to realize, is that God created him. He didn't create himself. Unless you created you, you can't be God. Okay? And we didn't create us, ourselves. God gives us life and breath. Paul put it this way, oh man, who do you think you are? Everything you are, you have received from God. Everything you have received from God. And that pride, that evil still functions in the earth today. So it says here that he had iniquity was found in him. And that word iniquity also means perverseness. And that word to pervert something is to change something good so that it is no longer what it was or should be. So he went from being good, from being right, to being twisted because he rejected God. Okay? You say, why is this important? Because this is how sickness, death, twisted, everything you see today came into the earth that steals, kills, and destroys. You know, sometimes people sit back and they think, well, God's in control of everything. Well, if he is, he's got it in a mess. You know, you'd think if God was really God, and I'm going to be sarcastic here, so warm yourself up. You'd think if God was really God and he is as all-powerful as he is, he'd just be able to fix this mess that we have. And he just wouldn't allow these things to go on. The issue is legalities. Okay? God doesn't have control over the earth right now. God gave supreme control to Adam and Eve. And Eve gave it to who? Satan. And that's why Paul says in the New Testament that Satan is the god of this world. You want to know why everything's in a mess like it is? Because Satan's the god of this world. Now that doesn't mean he's the god of Christians, but he is causing problems. He is causing issues. He is working through leaders of nations. He is working through government officials. He is working in every avenue that he possibly can, through musicians, through actors, through Hollywood, through, come on, you name it. There are two spirits functioning in the earth today. The spirit of God and Satan's spirit, or the spirit of Antichrist. And that's why we have stealing, killing, and destroying. That's why, you know, people will sit back and they'll get real, you know, deep in thought. Why are these things going on? It's simple. Satan's in the earth. Well, why hasn't God stopped it? God's done everything he can to redeem humanity and give them authority. But God is not, nothing's going to stop until Adam's lease runs out. How many are familiar with rental properties? If somebody signs a lease, they have possession of that property, let's just say it's for 6 months. As long as they don't violate that lease, guess what? You can't get them out before 6 months. Well, Adam had a lease. He gave it to Satan. The lease is for a period of time. Since it's for a period of time, God will not return until that time is up completely. And then Christ will return. And then you can stop asking the question why things are happening the way they are. I heard this statement today. I thought it was so good. We don't judge God's word. God's word judges us. God's word judges us. We are not the ones that, you know, we don't sit back and look at God's word and go, well, why didn't you do this or why didn't you do that? He, and I think I said this last week too, when this is all said and done, and each person stands before the Lord respectively for their lives, whether they received Him or not, let me just say this. Nobody will look at God and go, you didn't do this, and you didn't do... Nobody will do that. Because see, when you stand before God, you don't stand... And this helps to get this in your mind now, because He'll appreciate your honesty. Even if you're wrong, He'll appreciate your honesty. Trust me, I know, I do this. Like, I'll go to God and go, I'm mad about this. He's like, yeah, I can see that. But if you go to God, no, everything's okay, God. I'm not mad. Well, He can see right in you. Now, I can't see in you because I'm just a human. You know, unless God revealed something to me. But I can't see in you. So you could give me a front. You could snow me, you know what I mean? You could pull the wool over my eyes. But nobody pulls the wool over God's eyes. Because He doesn't see just naturally. He sees right through you and into your heart. And people think, into my organs. No, your spirit. He knows the intent of you. He knows your very attitude on the inside. This is why grace and mercy is so wonderful. Because you can come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. He sees right through me anyway, so I'm just going to come to Him. He understands the mess. I just have to cooperate with Him enough to get it fixed. So what we saw then was that Satan did all these things. He became perverted and twisted. And then we saw that he was filled with violence. And the definition of that word violence in Vine's Expository Dictionary says this, the disruption of the divinely established order of things. Well, if something is divinely in order, who put it in order? God did, right? And Satan came and he brought violence to the earth. He brought words to the earth. And we're going to look at this in just a second. And you're going to see it. But he brought ideas and thoughts to the earth that were not in the earth yet. Now, we all know this. You know, people are like, yeah, Adam and Eve ate the apple. Well, how do we even know it was an apple? It just says they ate the fruit. You know, but people have these religious ideas in their minds, you know, because we develop different thoughts. And it could have been an apple. Who knows, you know. But something penetrated earth that was of a different spirit than the Holy Ghost, than the Holy Spirit. It was the spirit of anti-God, anti-Christ. It was a violent spirit. It was something that disrupted the divine order of things. Okay? So we saw in Genesis 1 and 2 where God created everything. We looked at that. We looked at how those descriptive words about what God did, everything was good, and we looked at the fact that good means the best. Everything was the best that God made. And then we didn't see on the day when God created tornadoes, earthquakes, or hurricanes. Yeah, fires, forest fires, yeah. Do you know, when the earth was created, do you know that fire didn't ever kill anything? I know, this. It messes with our head. You think about it. Fire, under control, can do some amazing things, right? I mean, it can heat a house, right? It can cook food. But out of control, it can kill somebody. So what happened with fire? A disruption in the divine order of things. Make sense? Okay. Let me give you a biblical example so that it'll help you. When Jesus and the disciples get into a boat, and Jesus says, go to the other side. And the disciples are going to the other side with Jesus, and Jesus is tired because he just preached and he did a lot of ministry and it wore him out. So he takes a nap in the boat. And then there's what happens. Storm, right? Did God create water? Did he create wind? Right? What did Jesus get up on the stern of the boat and say? Peace be still. To what? The wind and the waves. Why? A disruption in the divine order of things was in the wind and in the waves. The enemy was stirring up water and wind to do what? Kill. Right? How do we know that he was going to kill him? Because the disciples are going, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? Perish means die. Okay. Yeah, you guys knew that. Okay. Sorry. So what was trying to kill them? Were the wind and the waves like, all right, guys, I'm sick of these disciples. Let's get together. No, no, no. The enemy was stirring up the wind and the waves. What is a hurricane? It's because you think about rain. Rain and a steady rain does great things, right? But in a hurricane, not so great. Why? Out of control, out of balance, a disruption in the divine order of things. What is sickness? It's a disruption in the divine order of things. God did not design you to be harbored and filled with sickness in your body. He designed you to be whole, to walk right, to be healthy, to be strong. Now, I'm going to say this in conjunction with this, because there is one part of our redemption that will not go into effect until Jesus returns, and that is your body will die, but you will not. Amen. If you're a Christian, death is a comma. You know? Your body trips and falls there, but you go on to heaven. You go on to heaven. You go on to heaven. People are like, well, I don't want to go now. Then don't go. Then don't go. But you go on to heaven. So what is divine healing in what we're talking about? Because obviously, when you're 87, your legs don't work like they did when you were 17. Right? Come on, I'm 40. I'm the middle of the road here. All right? Probably not quite the middle yet for me, but I'm moving along. I'm aware of the fact that I am not 16 anymore. Okay? I'm aware of that fact. My body sometimes tells me that. My mind goes, do it, Sean. Do it. My body goes, no, no, don't do it. Why? Because because in your inside, you are a spirit. You never get old inside. You live forever. Right? I'm going to live forever in heaven with Jesus. And apparently, if he doesn't come back before then, we're coming back together. Right? So I'm going to rule and reign with him forever. And one day I'll get a glorified body that will never die. But originally, God did not design Adam and Eve to die. In fact, they were so full of life, it took Satan 900 years to kill their bodies. And many generations after that, it took 900 plus years to get them out. Unless there was a murder. How many murders were before Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Zero. Didn't take long after, did it? Didn't take long after. So we saw that. We looked at that. We saw that God created everything good, that everything was right, but then this disruption happens. Let's go to Genesis 3, and we'll look at this first, and then we're going to look at the end of this, we're going to look at the that healing is a part of the atonement. And the atonement is where Jesus paid the price for our sin. Now, this is all through the Old Testament and New Testament, the atonement is, but we're not going to look at all of them because it's just too many. Sometimes I get to reading notes and stuff and looking at things, and do you have any Kleenex or anything in your... All right. Oh, right there? Cool. I'll take one. Thank you. random napkins in the church. I don't know why they're there, but... Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent... Now I'm going to read in the Amplified here. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan... So this is talking about Satan. Said to the woman... Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? I mean, this Satan, you do not want to engage in conversation with him. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, except the fruit of from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, there's a lot of commentary on why she said touch it. I don't know that it's really that big of a deal. Basically, stay away from the tree, okay? That's the idea. There may be something there. I just don't know much about it. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. Do you want to know evil? Do you want to know calamity? You look at these words. What is calamity? It's a disruption in the divine order of things. What is evil? It's a disruption. You're going to know both sides of this. Why do you think God told them not to eat of it? After they ate, I know they were probably like, I don't want to know this. All I knew was life. All I knew was blessing. All I knew was fellowship with God. All I knew was unity in my marriage, my spouse. All I knew was good. All I knew was strength. All I knew was fellowship with God. It was unhindered presence of God, fellowship with God 24/7. No darkness, no death, no suffering, none of that. Humans are curious creatures. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good, suitable, pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and the tree to be desired in order to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. That's the Amplified. That's nice, isn't it? They ate of this tree, and we're naked. Okay, fig leaves, quick. Let's see what happens right after they eat. Verse 8. Then they heard of the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they have this wisdom that causes them to do what? Hide from God. Do you try and hide from God? If you do... Wrong wisdom. Wrong knowledge. Does that make sense? You know, I'll explain this to you like this. And I don't know any other way to put this other than to just say it how I kind of experience it. You remember when God came down on the mountain in the Old Testament? And Moses and the people of Israel had prepared themselves for God coming. And so God comes down to say hi. And of course, he lights the mountain on fire because he's God. You know what I mean? He shows up. I mean, the earth is full of sin. I mean, how we know Satan was like gone from that area? Like, we got to get on the other side of the planet now. But he comes down, and what do the people do? They're afraid. And what do they say? Moses, you go. See, faith will climb the mountain with the understanding of this could cost me everything, but it's worth it. Does that make sense? So, like in this situation, Adam and Eve hide from God. They're just, you got to get to a point in your life where you go, this may kill me, but I'm going to go see God. Like you, when you understand the name, it is, in other words, if God accepts me, yes. If I don't make it in the process and God doesn't accept me, at least I tried. Does that make sense? And that's kind of how I think. That's kind of how I operate. Like, if I do something stupid that I shouldn't, and I know I violated my conscience, and I know I need to go talk to God about it, and I still know that every day I need to read my word, and I need to be in the word, I don't let how I feel stop me from going to God. Does that make sense? I never do. Ever. Why? Because I know God. It's better to have him rebuke me and me be able to be close to him than it is for me to run from him and end up running around with a bunch of stuff and trying to follow and get information from the enemy and from the world and from those things. Does that make sense? Because there is this other flow in the earth. There's this other wisdom that's walking around the earth, and it's a wisdom of the world, and it's a wisdom of Satan, and it's deceptive, and it's destructive, and it will disrupt the divine order of your life. It will crush. The enemy will steal, kill, and destroy, and laugh the whole time. Because he's just that way. And so he deceives Adam or Eve, and gets them to eat, and then they hide from God. And verse 9 says that, but the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was what? Afraid? There was no fear on the earth until this point right here. There was no fear on the earth. There was no fear at all until that point right there. None. And Adam and Eve experienced something they had never experienced before. They had knowledge they didn't have knowledge about before. And it was fear, when all they had experienced before was what? Love. The enemy had given them understanding, and they had participated in things that drove a wedge between them and God. And you notice the interesting thing about God? God was not running around the garden going, Adam, where are you? I saw you do that. He was saying, Adam, where are you, son? Eve, guys, cool of the day, we do this every day, right? And what is the first thing God does? He makes atonement for them. And then they were covered. He made clothing for them. And, we've modified the clothing through the years. But blood was shed for forgiveness of sin. It was a type. People say, well, did God know that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Yep, he did. That's why Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which is all atonement. So this right here was the entrance point for all sickness, all disease, all pain, all suffering. Everything that steals, kills, and destroys. Every ounce of it came right here. God did not create it. Don't blame it on him. It's not his fault. The enemy is perverted. He's twisted. He's evil. God is not working with Satan. God is against Satan. Satan is against God. There's not like this secret backroom deals, you know, like politicians do. It's true. There's no secret backroom deals that go on. There's no secret anything where God's like secretly making, you know, I know, you know, if we do this deal, they'll never know and I'll still look good and, you know, you can get this out of the deal. God doesn't do any of that with Satan. And people sometimes wonder, well, then why does he allow these things to go on? He allows to go on what we allowed to go on. Every time. You ever run out of money or run out of money before you ran out of month? But yet you know when you get paid at the beginning of the month that there's enough money to get to the end of the month? God allowed that to go on because you allowed it to go on. Right? That's what it is. If you budget it, it will do what it's supposed to. It will not just grow legs and run away on its own. We play games with ourselves with this stuff, I'm telling you. You know, people are like, oh, I just don't know where it went. Look back through the ledger. You'll see exactly where it went. Right? Wow, I got lots of shouting on that one. Everybody loves that subject. I just want to help you, that's all. Hallelujah. So in let's go over to, we'll see this again, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Because the enemy's going to attempt to do this with you with healing. So I need to warn you now so that you don't let him talk you, you don't allow him to talk you out of the blessings of God, just like he talked Adam and Eve out of the blessings of God. Don't eat the fruit. Don't partake of the lie. Amen? Stay in the Word. You doing all right? Okay. Hang in there. We only got a little bit of time left. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 3 says, "But I fear," Paul said this, "lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Isn't that interesting? How did Satan get Adam and Eve to give up their God-given authority? Remember, we looked at last week that in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, somewhere in there, God gave all authority to Adam and Eve to subdue the entire garden. You know what the word subdue means, right? It means you pick up the thing and put it down. In other words, you tread on something. You force it to the ground. God had given Adam all authority. All Adam had to do was go grab the snake by the neck, if it has a neck, but just take care of Satan. He had the authority to do it. But what did Satan do? Satan got them into a conversation. He's crafty. He started feeding words to them that disrupt the divine order of things. He started feeding words to them that gave a different picture to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than what God had given them. If you eat of this tree, Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. What did Satan come and say? You will not surely die. What do words do? Words give you pictures. They give you imaginations. They give you something that you can take in, think about, and then either speak or act on. And words come. They have power. Obviously, we know that. God created everything by words. And so what is Satan doing? He's using the same principle to get inside the mouth, get inside the actions of Adam and Eve so that he can disrupt, he can distort, he can break apart, he can disrupt the divine order of things. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He's saying, look, don't listen to the enemy. Don't let the enemy in your mind, because he will corrupt the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. He'll corrupt it. He'll twist it. He'll make it something, well, if they really loved. He'll turn it into something and make it twist into a knot, and then you'll look at it and go, well, maybe, you know, I guess it could be that. When God's saying, no, stay with me right here. Stay with me right here. Stay with me right here. Yeah, but I see evidence contrary to that. Yeah, but I'm the right evidence. God's the right evidence, right? He's the right evidence. So we see that here, and Paul's saying, look, Don't let the enemy deceive you. Deception is causing something to appear to be something that it is not. There is only one way to stop deception, and that is to look at things through the lens of truth. God's word is truth. John 17, 17. I love the word. I love it. Sanctify them, purify. This is Jesus' prayer, actually, for all generations, including you. Sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus' prayer to God. Whose word is truth? God's. How do you stop deception? Truth. Turn the light on. Satan will flee like a roach. Turn the light on. The Bible says in Psalms, the entrance of his words brings light. Well, I didn't understand the situation until I read the word. Now I understand it. You ever looked at something and go, man, I'm just so confused about, I just don't know which, have you ever done that? Don't do anything until you get clear. Well, I have to make a decision. No, you don't. All you have to do is pay taxes and die. No, you don't have to do anything. I know lots of people that choose to do nothing. But what I'm saying is you don't have to do one thing or another. You can wait until you know. You can wait until you know. You can wait until you know. I could go into how we fight that, those thoughts, but I'm not gonna. If you want to read about that, you can in 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. It talks about taking thoughts captive and subduing those things. But I want to move on and talk about today, or this evening, just finish up on the atonement. And that I want to show you that the atonement is, and healing and the atonement go together. Does everybody know what the atonement is? The atonement is what Jesus did for you. So the atonement is payment for something that was done that was wrong. So I sinned, therefore somebody's got to pay for that sin. What Jesus did is he atoned for that sin. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to prove to you from the scriptures that that the atonement, as far as your sins being paid for in the blood of Jesus, also included the healing of your body. Okay? From the scripture. All right? So, I'm going to just read a couple of things here to you and then we'll look at it. Something that has helped me through the years in my own life in dealing with tough situations is always stay on God's side. Okay? Does that make sense? You ever watch people that loved God, and then something goes wrong, and they're like, forget it, God. That's a bad move. It's a really bad move, because he's not your problem. Well, it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. Okay. So, you're limiting God to your thoughts. When the Bible says that his thoughts are above your thoughts, and his ways are above your ways. And no way am I saying that God caused you to fall apart at the seams. What I'm saying is that when you're in conjunction and functioning with God, when things are falling apart at the seams, he will help you walk through it and put your seams back together. Amen? But it's got to be done his way. He still thinks he's God. He still does. So always stay on God's side. Listen to this. Don't develop new doctrines. Now, this is a statement I got from a book called Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. And it's the Pentecostal theology of the Four Square Church. But one of the gentlemen said this: it is a mistake to judge the teaching of God's Word by the degree of success attained in any age. It is a mistake to judge the teaching of God's Word by the degree of success attained in any age. Did you know that there was a point in the church where the reformers found out that salvation was by grace through faith? And that they were chastised by the religious people of that day? You know, if I walked up to somebody today and I said, that's a Christian, let's just call him an evangelical Christian, and I said to them, I said, you know, you got to work to get to heaven. You don't just, salvation's not a free gift. You have to work. You have to do penance. You have to do works. Otherwise, you got to do so many good deeds, and you got to do all these things in order to get into heaven. There was a whole generation of people, and how many know who Martin Luther is? Okay, the reformers. They came along and found out that you were saved by grace through faith, not by works. And the religious people of that day went berserk. I mean, like murderous berserk. But what does that say? You know, today we'd go, well, of course we know that. Everybody knows that. No, truths can be lost. And people go, well, why does God do that? Again, it's not God's fault. It's humans that walk away from God. God's always available. Always, 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 always available. If you cry out to Him, if you seek Him, He will answer. Always. Well, it didn't happen in 3 days. Well, then go again. Well, it didn't happen. I didn't get the answer I wanted after 3 months. Well, then keep going. Just keep going. Faith doesn't stop. It just keeps going. Humans losing truths clearly expressed by God in His Word is no sign that God has changed, but that the enemy is always working to bring darkness and confusion to the hearts of men regarding God and His character, found in His letter to us, the Bible. It is also a sign of men's tendency to want to lean to their own understanding rather than trusting the Lord with all their hearts. The greatest hindrance to God's children enjoying divine healing and health is the lack of clear knowledge of God's will in the matter. It centers around the nagging uncertainty as to whether it is God's will to heal all who come to Him today. The question is not one of God's ability to heal. How many Christians do you know that will say, no, God doesn't have the ability to heal? Nobody will say that. What do people say? Well, if it's His will, can you give me one scripture in the Bible where Jesus... ministered to somebody who was sick, and at the end of ministering to them said, Lord, Father, if it be Thy will. There's not one. Now, I made sure to look at them all before I said that, because that would be bad if I didn't. There's not one. Yet that is a commonly held doctrine in the church. And Jesus never said it. Never. Jesus, if it was God's will for sickness to be in the earth, Jesus would have gone around making people sick. We have to go back to the Word. If you're going to be strong, you got to build it on the Word. You got to build it on the Word. The vast majority of those who make no profession of salvation still believe in God. Isn't that interesting? The question is not one of God's ability to heal. I'm going to read this again. Every professing Christian believes that God has the ability to do anything He chooses to accomplish. The vast majority of those who make no profession of salvation still believe in God and that He can perform the miraculous if He wills to do so. The question, again, is not one of ability, but willingness. We commonly dismiss this as a matter of course without any sense of what is involved here. Actually, we are insulting God when we adopt this attitude. Instead of saying to him, I know you would if you could, we are telling him, I know you could if you only would. We are casting reflection on God's willingness to do good for his children. We blame God. Come on, in this relationship, who's got the better end of the deal? We do. By far. In this relationship with God, who's at fault? Me. I'm the one screwing it up. God has never said, Sean, sometimes I do things I shouldn't and I have to repent. Never. But he did tell me that if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. Right? And yet God, I mean, you think about his goodness. He still wakes me up in the morning. He still wants to hang out. He'll be as close to me as I want to be to him. James said, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Thank God. What strange thoughts many have with regard to God's will. Too long they have looked upon it as something which must be accepted as the final token of sacrifice on their part. Kenneth McKenzie states it this way, the will of God has been a deep shadow on their pathway, obscuring the light of present blessing with its possible decrees of sorrow. It has been a skeleton in the closet which they have prayed to stay behind closed doors. It has been the presence from whose cold embrace they have pleaded to be released. Their dread of his will has impelled them to school themselves to be ready for its visitation as for the pestilence that sweeps through the land. The will of God is associated with sick rooms, poverty, loss, bereavement, funerals, the open grave. The will of God to such is always dressed in black. And this conception of his will gives us sickly Christians, weak faith, empty joy, and puny conquests. With many, no thought of the will of God is given until some calamity presses into their lives, and then they awake to such sad surmisings as we have noted. When we say in prayer, thy will be done, are we always impressed with its significance? God's will is not a vindictive judge. Listen to this. God's will is not a vindictive judge exercising the keen scrutiny of inevitable retribution. Ah, how we have placed slandered our Father's great-heartedness in all these miserable thoughts of him. His will is a blessed companion which illumines our way, cheers our spirits, makes glad our lives, and brings fruitfulness to all that we do. His will is life and life more abundantly. Our job is to fight the fight of faith. The importance of finding the scriptural answers to these questions is emphasized by the fact that according to F.F. Bosworth, it is impossible to boldly claim by faith a blessing which we are not sure God offers. Because the power of God can be claimed only where the will of God is known, for faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You cannot have faith without knowing God's will first. You cannot. We know from Romans 10:17 what? That faith comes by and hearing the word of God. And people sometimes think, they think, well, yeah, but the will of God, you know, we just kind of, it's so hard to understand. Stop saying that. The Bible said that Jesus, when he left, would send us another helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Your ability to understand the promises of God. Listen to me closely. This is the Holy Spirit. Your ability to understand the promises of God has nothing to do with your GPA and everything to do with your openness to the Holy Spirit. God does not need a massive brain to understand, to help you understand his promises. God could make you any person. I don't care how genius people think they are. I don't care if they have, you know, if they're the smartest person on the planet that we consider with the highest. I don't care if it's Einstein. God could make Einstein feel so stupid without even trying. But would God do that? No. That's why God calls us his little children. It's not a figure of speech. We know so little, but yet God will expand and grow and develop the light, the promises, his word inside of you if you will just embrace it and be open to him. You don't need to be super smart. You just need to be open. And God will tell you things and you'll share it and people go, how did you come up with that? And you're sitting there going, I don't know. I didn't. God gave it to me. God gave it to me. Death entered through sin, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. In the Amplified, it says this, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death as the result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or to escape its power because all men sinned. Here it is plainly stated that death entered the world by sin. Therefore, it is clear that disease, which is incipient death, entered into the world by sin. Now, since disease entered by sin, its true remedy must be found in the redemption of Christ. Right? We saw last week in Acts 10:38 that Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the... And all sickness is the result of sin entering the earth. Satan is the author of sickness. Healing is found in the atonement. In the Old Testament, we see in Numbers chapter 21, the brazen serpent. We see a type of Jesus. And I'm going to prove it to you from the New Testament. But Numbers 21 verse 5 says this, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out to Egypt to die in the wilderness? Was that the promise that God gave them? No. They're in unbelief. They're in sin. For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And we loathe this light, contemptible, unsubstantial manna. Do you know what manna means, the word manna? Do you know, have you ever looked up the definition of what that means in the Hebrew? Does anybody know? It means, what is it? Isn't that interesting? What, it's manna from heaven. What is it? They named it. What is it? Anyway, I just find that stuff amusing. So anyway, then the Lord sent fiery burning serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Now, let me read this to you again. It says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents. Did the Lord send the serpents? Now, if you read that, you'll think he did. But really, there's a causative and a permissive in the Hebrew. Actually, God permitted what they permitted. That's what that means right there. How many fiery serpents were around the camp prior to them complaining? No, there was just as many before. They were just protected because they weren't sinning. They weren't complaining. They weren't whining against their leader, come on, and whining against God. And so what happened? God's, they're sinning, they're complaining, they're whining, they're in this unbelieving mode, not believing what God had told them, not believing in who God had placed over them as a leader. And in the process of that, what happened? The protection of God. What are you saying when you disobey God? I don't want you. So what's the other option? Yeah. God does not want to leave the game. But he will if you don't want him there. People say, well, God said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. Yeah, he won't, but you can. You can leave him. You can leave him. You can choose. No, I don't want him. I've watched people choose to reject him with tears in their eyes. I've stood on the street and preached to people, witnessed to them, you know, one-on-one. People go, I'd never do that. You should try it. It's fun. You get bold. It's good. And I preach to them, and they're just weeping under conviction from the Holy Spirit. No, I can't. I can't. No, you said it wrong. You choose not to. You choose not to. And it's not that God doesn't want to bless you. It's that He has to honor His word. People go, I never find God. Are you seeking Him with all your heart? It's a good question, isn't it? Our culture today is so rebellious. But God's going to change it. Because He's going to have a group of people that are on fire. You know, in the light, the darkness just doesn't like to hang around. Verse 7 says, so after some of them died, verse 7 says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Oh, really? For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And this is what leaders do. They realize that this stuff goes on, but they still go to bat for the people. Because that's what intercession is. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent of bronze and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Wow. Isn't that powerful? And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked at the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Now, what happened right here? Remember I said atonement for sin and healing go hand in hand. What is that right there? Okay, so what is the bronze serpent? It represents Jesus. I'm going to show you in the New Testament where it says that. So he has this bronze serpent made. Bronze kind of symbolizes judgment. So judgment falls on the bronze serpent. The person is bit. They are now what? They are bit. What's working in their body? Poison, right? Poison's working, right? Poison's working in their body. But why did poison start working in their body? Because they did what first? They sinned. Poison is a sickness in the body. And so what does God provide for him? He provides an atonement. The punishment of the sin falls to the brazen serpent. And in the process of the people, this is a sign of what? Forgiveness from God, from their sin. And in this process of the forgiveness, in the steady gaze upon the bronze serpent, what else happens? The poison dies in their body. And then what is saved? Not only their soul, but also their physical body. They're healed. Sin and sickness are atoned for all in one shot. Now let's look at it in the New Testament so I can prove it to you, and then we'll stop. In John chapter 3, sorry, I had to find it. John chapter 3. Verse 12 says, if I have told you of things that happen right here on the earth, and yet none of you believes me, how can you believe, trust me, adhere to me, rely on me, if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13, and yet no one has ever gone up to heaven, but there is one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man himself, who is, dwells, has his home in heaven. So Jesus was referring to himself. Verse 14, and just as what? Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. What was that brazen serpent? It was Jesus. And it was lifted up, and sins were forgiven and bodies were healed. All right, let's look at one more. Psalms 103:2. I'll let you get there because you need to put your eyes on this one. I just love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. What are we going to see here? We're going to see forgiveness of sins and we're going to see healing, okay? Sorry, I'm going to do two more. That's okay. You can handle it. And we want you to be spiritually full when you leave. Psalms 103:2, amplified. Bless, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all his benefits. What are his benefits? Who forgives every one of all your iniquities, your sins, who heals each one of all your diseases, sicknesses. How many of them? All of them. What are connected? Forgiveness of sins and healing of your body. James 5:15. And the prayer that is of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What's there? Healing and forgiveness. Both. How many are born again? You've got forgiveness and healing. It's yours. It's yours. I mean, this is just a little bit of proof. I got a whole lot more, but I just don't have enough time. We could teach on healing through the rest of the year on Wednesday nights and into next year and into the next. But I'm just going to give you a ton of evidence and you can look it up yourself and feed on it. Look at it. Believe it. Accept it. Receive it. You can read, the Bible says that in Proverbs that the scriptures are health and medicine to all your flesh. When I read the word in the morning, when I'm reading my devotion, or whenever I do, I read multiple times, but in the morning when I do my devotion, I'm not just reading words, I'm taking in healing pills. Yeah, but it's talking about walking in love with your neighbor, healing. It's talking about not yielding. All his words are health and medicine. All of them. All of them. He said it, not me. I just receive it. You know, we need it because there's so much destruction in the earth. And there's so much death trying to function around us all the time. But when you get strong in the Lord, whew, you not only get helped, but then you can help somebody else. Amen? Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we are so grateful for your truths. We receive them. We allow them to transform our minds. Lord, we know that as we're attentive to this word and that we are good soil for this word, that it's going to produce harvest 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, we expect bodies to be healed, lives to be changed as these truths go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.